Tell you what, worshiping those songs is incredible, isn't it? Don't you just love this time of the year? If nothing else, for the music. Appreciate Matt and the band, as Matt said earlier, about their hearts and leading us in worship. I will go ahead and confess, as you can tell, I did shed the sweater. I had two options. One, sit up here and pass out from these lights that are on me from heat. Or two, share with you what I feel like God wants us to talk about today. So I chose the latter. But today I'm really excited. I woke up this morning, I'm sure like you did, and saw the dusting we were receiving, right, on the receiving end of some snow. My wife told me that she actually was so excited about it that she almost started jumping around like a little kid at the window when she saw it when she woke up. So she felt it internally, she just didn't express it, but just excited about the day. And I'm excited because this series we're talking about in Hello World, it is a series that, to be completely honest with you, is at a core truth of what I've been thinking a lot about here lately. And the truth that I've been thinking a lot about lately is really can be summarized, I guess, in one word. And the word is hope. And H-O-P-E. And, you know, when you think about hope, it's something that every one of us desire to live with a little each day, don't we? I mean, it's just something that, as we often say, we've said it in different ways, but we've said keep hope alive or never lose hope. Because there's something about hope that every one of us just wants to maintain, wants to have each day in our lives and just in everything we do. And when our heads hit our pillow at night, we just want to know that we have hope in our lives. And, you know, as I've thought about hope, I've thought about the reason why we tend to long for it so much is because deep inside all of the hearts of people, I believe, God has created us all with a longing and with a desire to find a sense of security, a sense of purpose, a sense of fulfillment in life. You know what I'm talking about? That within the lives of each and every one of us, we all have within us just a desire each and every day to feel like that our feet are somewhat firmly planted on the ground and not just floating around in just thin air. We have a desire to feel that we're secure. We have a desire that every day that when we walk through this life and when we're on our journey in life, that we're living in such a way that when we lay our heads down our pillow at night, that we actually have a sense of, man, I'm so fulfilled in my life. I so find that my existence in this life has purpose and meaning and I feel secure. And because of that, I believe that because of this desire we all have for security and a desire for us to feel like that we can just, you know, have a purpose and fulfillment and meaning in life, is from this desire actually hope springs forth. Because what happens is oftentimes in our lives when we look for security and long for security and we look for and long for purpose and fulfillment in life, what we look for is we look for things that we believe that will give us that, don't we? We look for it in areas, just practical areas in everyday life. And when we find those areas that we think will give us security or will give us fulfillment or will give us purpose, we actually place hope in those things to fulfill that and to give that to us, to fulfill those needs that we have. Just so you know, I went ahead and looked up the definition of hope. And here's what hope is. Hope is defined as a person or a thing in which expectations are centered. Hope is a thing or a person in which expectations or hope are placed and centered in, that you're expecting things from. And so for us, in a practical way, I think, as I've thought about it, is that for me on a personal level, I personally have a desire for security in some level of my life financially. Do any of you guys have that? I mean, just enough money to be able to put food on the table for the 6 mouths in my home, the 4 little ones and my wife and myself, just enough to be able to pay for having heating during this time of the year for sure and cooling. That throughout my life, every day, there is just this desire in me to just want to have some form of security financially. And so what I look for security and what I place my hope in is that for me, I place hope in some level of resources that I can attain. Some level of money, some level of just accumulating wealth. That's what I look for to kind of give me that sense of security in my life. Now, the other thing that I thought about is that once you start acquiring resources, once you start acquiring this sense of security and money, then you want a place that you can securely protect it, right? And so how many of us in here use banks? Yep. How many? Yeah, absolutely. And doesn't it make you just feel all the more better that when you drive through the teller window and you have the FDIC sticker in the window, just saying, hey, up to $200,000, your money is backed by the government. So if you ever don't see that, you want to keep on driving. But that right there gives us hope that when we take that which we're putting our hope in for security and we put it in their hands, that they are going to secure our money and our resources for it. Other areas that we look for and we place our hope in are our bosses at work, maybe. That for some of us, we're in career paths or in trade work or whatever our situation is. And what we look for is that we have a desire to have a secure career path, to have an opportunity to go out and establish ourselves and earn an income and provide for our families and all these types of things for the future and for the now. And so what we look for is we look for a leader or a boss that will absolutely help us just get there. And so we place hope in those leaders. We actually place hope, I think, at times in our government. Now, say what you will today, and we all in the room have different views of our government, but at the end of the day, there is no doubt in my mind that each and every one of us, at some measure or another, are placing hope in our governing officials that our military will provide for us as a land of the free and the home of the brave so that we feel secure so that we can continue to live life the way that we live it today in freedom. Some of us have found and looked and I think and placed hope in medical doctors when you're going through a situation financially that is just troubling for you and you really don't know, but you place your hope in them that they're going to be able to help you get through it. Every one of us with the root and the desire of security, fulfillment, and purpose in life, place hopes in people, place hope in things, place hopes in circumstances for the desire that we would feel those things of security and purpose and fulfillment. Now, the situation, though, for people that when they find that they have no hope is defined as hopelessness. Hopelessness means desperate. And one of the worst things that I have probably experienced, but one of the worst things I believe that you can see in people's lives is when people are out in the world today and they feel completely hopeless in life. That the things that they're looking for security, the things they're looking for fulfillment, the things they're looking for just purpose in life and meaning in life, that when they look out there and they feel like that every door has been slammed shut and locked, it puts them in a spirit of desperation. And about 5 years ago, I actually met this situation up close and personal. I had a guy that I worked with who had just come to the company I was working for. And this individual came to work there and we became friends pretty quickly and would go and have lunch together and we would talk and all these types of things. And he was a pretty nice guy. He seemed a little edgy at times and cynical. But as we got to know each other, I really cared for the guy. And as he was working through this job as a new employee, about 4 or 5 months into his role, it was like a switch flipped. And when this switch just flipped, he started coming to work and his attitude just every day just seemed to get a little worse and a little worse and a little worse. And he became a little more cynical and all the gauges that were going for health were going the wrong way. And all the gauges for unhealth were going, you know, the right way and the wrong way. And he would come in every day. And what he started doing was just sharing with us and other coworkers how he was absolutely hopeless when it came to retaining his job. He just, for whatever reason, it was as if a switch flipped where he started thinking that everyone was out to get him. Have you ever seen this happen? Where that he could not work hard enough or do things well enough to where that he just felt like that the end of his career was coming up soon and all these other areas and desires for security and purpose and fulfillment and all these other areas were all hanging in the balance because this guy was losing hope for whatever reason mentally. And he started becoming desperate, and honestly, he started becoming frantic at his situation. And unfortunately, every day, if you were to look at his thermometer, if you will, of hope, every day it was ticking down and ticking down and ticking down and ticking down to where many of us just got to the point where we're like, man, I love you, dude, but you need to kind of get it together because you're just really, you're negative, you're in a bad place. And I remember right before he ended up leaving the company that we worked for, the last time I saw him and was talking to him, he had actually gotten to the point to where he was completely, utterly hopeless in this area of his life. He just really believed there was no point. There was no point in any of this. He was trying to drown out his problems and his concerns and his frustration through abusing alcohol. He was drowning it out through other types of abuses. And he was just at the point where he was like, I'm done. I'm finished. And when I saw that happen, what I realized is that how important it is for each and every one of us to maintain hope in our lives and to not get to this point. Now, you know what's probably true about you that I know is true about me? It's because the reality is that you and I all place hope in things or in leaders or in people or in situations or relationships. Is it because most of us, if not all of us here, are theists and believe that there is a God? that whenever we start seeing things shifting and changing in our lives that we have placed our hope in for security, oftentimes what it brings us to is a point where we start challenging and questioning what if God's there. Maybe there have been times where you placed a lot of faith, a lot of hope in Wall Street. And just a number of years ago, when Wall Street and this recession occurred and the drop in the market occurred, because of the things that we're looking for security and our nest egg for our future, starts becoming something that is no longer trustworthy in that moment. Many of us, as being people who believe in God, automatically turn and we say, if the thing I'm looking for security in my life is very insecure, then the first person we go to generally after we have the freak out moment is God. Whenever many of us have maybe even lost our jobs, and the thing that we're looking to for security, the thing we're looking to maybe even for our fulfillment, for our identity, when those things start shifting and start changing on us, what happens is for many of us that believe in a God, we go to God and we start looking at circumstances going, God, where are you? How could you allow this to happen to me? Maybe it's in our marriages where the person that you really looked at, you thought that would complete you, right? The one that you fell so deeply in love with, that you went into this marriage covenant with, and then somewhere along the way, things went sideways. And as that started occurring, and the one you were putting your hope in to just complete you, to build that relationship with you, to keep that marriage strong, to just be, you know, lovers and friends forever. I mean, that type of deal. When it went bad and it went wrong, then you look to God and you go, God, where are you? That oftentimes in life, I think, that in this room and with all of us, we hit rough patches to where the things we look for security, the things we look for purpose and fulfillment and hope and all those things that we place our hope in, that when those things start getting a little messed up, then it automatically starts challenging us to the core of who we are and to the core of what we believe about God. Because to us, we see that if God's there and God loves us, the things we're placing our hope in should be secure. And when they become very insecure, then it starts challenging us at our core over God. Today, I want us to look at, because I believe this is such an issue today, a situation in Scripture that, believe it or not, is so closely correlated or related to what many of us go through today in their own perspective and in their own situation. And to do so, I want to just kind of give you a little history of where we're going today. And just to give you a little time, I'll tell you where we're going to look. If you Scripture, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Isaiah. Now, Isaiah, if you look at it, if you take your Bible and split it in the middle, you're probably in Psalms. You go to your right, just a couple of books, right? Proverbs, and you keep on going, Song of Solomon, and then you'll have Isaiah. So just keep flipping. Isaiah, we're going to be in chapter 7. But let me kind of lead you up to what we're going to look at today. Isaiah, in this book, it actually is at the end of where this all began. And so just a little history lesson for you is back in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, going from left to right, God actually approached a man by the name of Abram. Abram was a dude that did not worship God. He did not know God. He was married to a woman named Sarai. And when God approached Abram, he told Abram well into his years, he said, Abram, listen, I've chosen you, just because I've chosen you, to make you of you a great nation. And I'm going to give you a child. To which Abram looked at God and responded in some way or another, like, yeah, right. I'm like old, not like just a little old, not like, you know, some people think that it's too old to have a baby at 40. This is like double that old, okay? And so is his wife. So he said, hey, no, I'm old, God. You know that. And God said, yep, I know. But I'm going to give you a great nation, and I'm going to do it through a promised child. Well, through a series of events, and more than what we have time to discuss, God ended up fulfilling that promise to Abram and Sarah and gave them a son named Isaac. And God later changed his name to Abraham and to Sarah, and they had the son Isaac, through who all this was going to happen. And the thing that was so incredible about God was is that God took Abraham outside. He said, Abraham, I want you to look at all the stars of the sky. I want you to look at all the grains of sand on the seashore. And I want you to know this, that as many as the stars are in the sky, which are uncountable, and as many as the grains of sand are on the shore, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Now, if you're Abraham and you've heard this, that's pretty remarkable. And having a son back then meant everything to them. It was their identity. It was their life. It was everything. And so God fulfilled that promise and gave him Isaac. Now, Isaac ended up going out and having a couple of kids. And then from there, you ended up with Jacob. And Jacob went off. Y'all with me? And Jacob ended up having 12 sons, and one of which his name was Joseph. Do you remember the story of the coat of many colors? And Joseph goes off. His brothers are a little envious of him. They take him. They throw him in a pit. They sell him off into slavery. He ends up in Egypt. through a series of events, he ends up at the right hand, if you will, of the Pharaoh, to where he is the second in command. And Joseph is sitting here, and he now has all this power, and his brothers come through in a famine. He ends up taking care of his entire family, and he ends up moving his entire family, all of his brothers and their families, into Egypt. And for many, many years, the Hebrew people, the promised ones that had traced down through Abraham, were living in Egypt just freely. Until one Pharaoh one day got a little upset, and he looked out and he felt threatened. And he said, you know what? I've got to take matters into my own hands because these guys are outnumbering us. We're going to make them slaves. And so he enslaved those that were Abraham's descendants from the beginning that God made the promise to, and he made them slaves. The cool thing about God is God doesn't forget. When God makes a promise, God fulfills his promise. And it said that God heard the cry of his people in Egypt, crying out in slavery. And he remembered his promise. And then he rose up, who? Moses. He took Moses and Aaron, he took them into Pharaoh, and he said, look, you tell him that you better let my people go. And Moses did it, and Pharaoh said no. Moses said it again. And then all these different curses and plagues and other things took place to where Pharaoh said, please get out. And they ran them out of there, with the last one being the firstborn of each one as boys were taken, their life was taken. God took them out in the book of Exodus. God's promise now throughout from what he promised Abraham that seemed to be lost, that was now being resurrected through the Exodus, was taking place. And God took them out into the wilderness. In that time period, there was sin. There were different individuals and men that would turn their back on God. And God said, okay, none of you that are alive in this generation will enter into the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land, over in Canaan. And so at the end of these men's lives, God had promised, by the way, that he would establish not only them as a nation and a group of people through Abraham. He then promised he would give them a land that would be their own. And in that land, God said, this is yours. And God led them in with Joshua into the land of Canaan, and they established what is today known as Israel. And when all this took place, the fulfillment and the promises of God were at an all-time high. The 12 tribes, the 12 different sons that were in the lineage, divided the land up, and they all took territories, and they all settled in, and then that's where you end up finding them. Now, the interesting thing is, and I'll pull a map up. This may help you a little bit. I don't know if you can see this very well. I'll try to stand out of the way. What ended up happening, though, was that the people in Israel started saying and crying out for a king. They said, we need someone to rule over us and reign over us like we do with a president here. Some of us are crying out, we don't need one right now. But they were crying out that they needed one. And so what ended up happening was God first brought on the scene Saul, who was the very first king of Israel over in Jerusalem. The second king to come in and replace him was David. And see, David was a godly king. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And while David was reigning as king, God made another promise to David. And he said, David, here's the deal. On your throne, someone will reign forever. Forever. He made that promise to David. After David passed away, Solomon became king in Jerusalem. And Solomon, unfortunately, turned away from God and started worshiping in some form or another just pagan-type things. Well, at Solomon's death, and I'm going to make sure I get this right, Rehoboam was his son who came in and replaced him as king. But during this time period, there was another guy by the name of Jeroboam. Sounds like they would be brothers, doesn't it? They're not. And Jeroboam said, you know what? We want to do our own deal. And this is where this map comes in. What's interesting about this is, and we'll get away from our history lesson in just a moment, but if you see Judah, you see that spelled out in Judah, you see above it Israel, believe it or not, back then all that was one and it was Israel. When Jeroboam came up, who took over Israel, he said he wanted to worship pagan gods. And so what they did is they divided the nation in half, a little more to Israel than to what's called Judah. And they left, and Jeroboam took the northern kingdom, which is Israel, and the son of Solomon, took the lower half, which is Judah, and they became split as a nation. Similarly, in a way, if you will, to the Civil War of America, but for totally different reasons. But what you found was, is when this occurred, guys, what happened was, is the promise of God that had been delivered to Abraham now was in severe and serious question. The promise God had made to Abraham about having a great nation that was all these people now was being split. The promise God had made to Abraham and to David that someone would reign on his throne forever was now in serious, serious jeopardy and question. And what happened was, is in Israel, they had a lot of wicked kings worshiping false gods. In Judah, they would have a lot of godly kings, but they would here and there have wicked kings. And so this is the situation. So the cool thing about God was, is that God would bring prophets along. And in this situation, God would bring a prophet. And what a prophet was in their day was someone that would come out, that God would speak literally through them, and they would speak truth to you about what you're to live and how you're to live now. Oftentimes, messages of repentance, of quit doing this, turn your heart back to God and live for Him. The other thing prophets would do is they would proclaim things that would happen within their lifetime in a futuristic standpoint, but they would be fulfilled in their life. And then also they would proclaim and predict things that would happen in the distant future. Well, today what we're going to look at is Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7. And here's what you need to know about this situation. Isaiah is in Judah, which is the southern kingdom here on this map, in Jerusalem. He is a prophet by God. There was a king there named Uzziah who was a godly king who loved God, who had just died. Unfortunately for the people, the one that stepped into his role to replace him was Ahaz. Ahaz was a wicked, wicked king sitting on David's throne. And Ahaz literally took one of his sons and sacrificed him on an altar. Imagine that, to a pagan god. And so here the people of Israel are. Here are the people that are looking to God. And in the midst of the promises of their past for their future, and in the midst of these circumstances, they find themselves sitting here under a wicked king. And they're going, God, where are you? All of your promises, the nation split, we now have a wicked king, his dad was godly, his grandfather was godly, and you leave us with this? Where are you? Now, to make matters worse, this is really interesting, at least to me, is there was the world power at the time, at the very top of this map, you can't see it, by the name of Assyria. And Assyria was taking over the world, the known world at that time. They were powerful, they were ruthless, they would come in and destroy nations, wipe out towns, and take people into their land. To the south of it, you can see Syria and Israel. Well, during this period of time, Syria's king became very, very fearful of Assyria. And also, the king of Israel became very fearful. So they got together and had a discussion and said, here's what we need to do. We need to go fight and have a war against Assyria. But we need to get Judah to come and be a part of it with us. The three of us combined can go to war and we can take Assyria down. That was their plan. So they sent this message down to Ahaz, king of Judah, the wicked king. He was about 20 years of age, if you can imagine. And they sent him this letter and they said, hey, bro, here's the deal. We think we need to be proactive rather than reactive and go after Assyria rather than waiting on them to attack us. So Syria and Israel want to unite with you and all of our armies march against Assyria and let's take them down. Ahaz, at 20 years of age, his first big decision to make, knew, if we go against Assyria, we will die. If I say no to Syria and to Israel in partnering with them to go against them, they're going to come after me. What do I do? And so in the middle of all this, this is where we pick up in Isaiah chapter 7. Look with me at verse 1. And this is the circumstance where the prophet Isaiah is stating what was taking place. He says, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, which is actually Israel, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. So when Ahaz had the offer to unite with Syria and Israel to go against Assyria, he actually sent back word saying, no thanks. No thanks. As a result of that, Syria and Israel combined armies and marched straight towards Jerusalem to wage war against Ahaz. And here Ahaz is. Look with me in verse 2. When the house of David and this is referring to the people there in Jerusalem within the walls, was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim. The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. That when word came in to Jerusalem, when word started spreading to the people, that outside the walls, outside the gates, guys, your nightmare, your worst nightmare has come true. Syria and Israel's armies are outside and they are ready to overthrow you, to take you down. It said the heart of Ahaz, the wicked king, it was shaken like the wind. And it says not only his heart, but the heart of the people were shaken like the wind. Now, I want to tell you this, and it's very, very challenging to look back thousands and thousands of years ago into the hearts of what these people had to feel. But I promise you this, in knowing the history of what took place with these people, of the promises of God, parting the Red Sea, providing manna from heaven, taking them over into the land of Canaan, establishing Israel, to then see it split, and now with a wicked king in there, and now the worst thing possible for these two nations to come together outside your gates. The people in that city of Jerusalem, the house of David, they all had to be thinking, God, where are you? The one that we're to place security in as our leader is wicked. The walls that we place our hope and our security in, for our hope in for security, are just the only thing keeping us separated from these armies that just want to come in and take over. And as they sat there and as they looked at this situation, they had to be thinking to themselves, God, when Uzziah was king and when things like this would happen, we had hope in him because he loved you. He trusted you. That he would throw himself before you and say, God, come to our aid, come before us, take care of us, protect us, provide for us, and you would always do it. But God, we have nowhere to turn. We have no hope left because our leader is a 20-year-old punk who sacrificed his kid, who doesn't even worship you. All hope is lost. So then, verse 3, the Lord said to Isaiah, this is awesome, go out to meet Ahaz. You and Shear-Jashub, which is his son. What a fun name, right? Shear-Jashub. I'm glad your parents didn't name you that. Take your son with you. And at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, that's just a note where historically we can see where he was, and say to him this. So God tells Isaiah, Isaiah, get up, get your boy. I want you to go out. Ahaz is out here checking the city's water system. And here's what I want you to tell him. Verse 4. And say to him, be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. God told Isaiah to approach Ahaz, this king, and say, bro, don't fear. I know everything seems crazy. I know they're just right on the other side of that wall. I know at any moment they could overthrow you. Don't fear. And then he said, and he called them two smoldering stumps of wood. You see, what's interesting about this, I believe, is that to Ahaz, the circumstances he had in looking outside the wall and knowing what he was up against appeared to be like a roaring fire to him. I don't know about you, but when I think of one of the worst ways to possibly die, I think of a fire. You agree? One of the worst possible ways. It brings fear and just this overwhelming thought. The way God, what God was saying to Ahaz was this. You know what, Ahaz? You see them as a roaring fire. I see them as smoldering. I see the end of them. To me, they're just like the firewood that's left over, just sitting there, just kind of smoking a little. And then he continues. At the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria, the son of Remaliah. And he said, this is why you're shaken. This is why you're fearful. Verse 5. Because Syria with Ephraim, which is Israel, and the son of Remaliah have devised evil against you, saying, and here was their plan, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. He said, they have a plan, and it's pretty simple. Come to the walls, destroy you, take you down, put Tabeel in there, which must have been one of their chosen guys, and let him rule Jerusalem and Judah. And then in verse 7, thus says the Lord God. Here's what God said. It shall not stand, Ahaz. What shall not stand? Their plan. And it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is reason. Now here's what's funny about this. When I first read this, I was like, well, what does that mean? The head of Syria, which is the capital, is Damascus, the nation. I'm sorry, Damascus is the capital of Syria. But the head of that is reason. He's saying, listen, at the end of the day, Syria is led by a dude. One of those smoldering stumps is who's leading. Verse 8. Within 65 years, Ephraim, which he's talking about Israel, will be broken to pieces so that it will no longer be a people. We know from church, from history, and looking at history and scripture, is that's exactly what happened. They were conquered, and within years, the people of Israel, the Hebrew group that was there, was basically, as they call it, a lot of half-breeds of people. The Jewish lineage was just pretty much gone later. Verse 9. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And then he warns him with this. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. God looks at Ahaz and he says, Ahaz, these two guys, these two nations to me are nothing. In the midst of your fear, in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of all the, this is insurmountable, I cannot, it will not, when I'm putting my hope in and for my security, it will not happen. He said, you just need to know this. Their plan will not stand. They will not conquer you. I am God. And then he warns him. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all, Ahaz. If you become like them, you're going to become like them, is what he was saying. So, this discussion isn't over. Look with me, verse 10. And again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol, or as high as heaven. So through the prophet Isaiah, he looks at him and he says, Ahaz, I know you're struggling. I know you did that bad thing to your kid. I know that you just really messed up right now, but here's the deal. I want you to know that in the midst of all that, in the midst of your sin, in the midst of your evil, in the midst of your unbelief, I want to perform a sign for you to know that I'm with you. And he said, you can ask for anything. And when he said Sheol, he meant the grave. So anything from in the ground to the heavens and the sky, you ask of it a sign, and I'll do it to show you I'm God. Ahaz responded, verse 12, and said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. You know, when you read that at first blush, you think, well, Ahaz is getting it, right? I mean, do not put the Lord your God to the test, right? I mean, the guy's really, he's coming around. The reality is what we know in 2 Kings, which is the historical documentation of what's taking place here. You know what Ahaz did? Back when he found himself in that predicament with Syria and Israel saying, come and join us and we'll fight Assyria, or just fend for yourself. He said, not going to do that, but here's what I am going to do. He went into the temple. He took treasure out of the temple in Jerusalem. He then took that and sent it secretly to Assyria, and he sent a message saying, I am your servant. I put my hope in you. I'm putting my trust in you. Do with me what you want. So behind the scenes, what Ahaz did was he, instead of turning to God in the midst of his circumstances, he turned to a world power that he believed could protect him and take care of him. So when Isaiah said to him, as God was offering him just this plan to say, hey, I'll give you a sign. It was as if God knowing, right? God knew this. God knew Ahaz was over here pledging his allegiance and giving himself to this other nation. He knew that. But it was as if God walked over to him in his grace and his mercy, and he stuck his hand out to him and he said, look, just take my hand. Take my hand. I'll show you a sign. I'll get you through. No matter what you've done, no matter where you're at, no matter how vile of sin you've done, no matter how bad you've turned your back on me, no matter I know that you've given everything over to Assyria, no matter what you've done, come, take my hand. And Ahaz, in essence, says, no thanks. No thanks. And then you know what Ahaz did, and I believe, unfortunately, many of us do this today, is he used God talk as his reasoning. That in the middle of his sin, in the middle of really not living for God, he tried to act like he was to Isaiah, thinking Isaiah wouldn't know. And in essence, he punted back. And the reality of it was that he was wickedly choosing to not place his hope in God, but to place his hope in a world power in Assyria. So then in verse 13, and he said, meaning Isaiah, "Hear then, O house of David." And I would shout that because there's an exclamation point. I don't want to hurt your ears. But, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you would weary my God also?" Isaiah looks at Ahaz and says, "Ahaz, you're wearing your people out. Your wickedness, your lack of faith in God, your lack of following God is wearing these people that you were over out. But did you know that you're not even stopping short there of that? You are now moving past that, and now you are actually trying to make weary my God." Verse 14, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." You know, Ahaz, he gave you the option to ask for one. And out of sin and unbelief in God, and turning your back on God, and as God extended his hand to you, you just said no thanks and walked away. God is not going to be kept back from doing what he wants to do. He's going to give you a sign. Look at this sign with me, verse 14. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Which means God with us. Wait a minute. So, God asks him if he wants him to do a sign. He says, no thanks. He then turns around and says, but Isaiah says to him, God's going to give a sign anyway. Ahaz, you mean tell you what that sign is? And I'm sure Ahaz is like, man, this is going to be good because God does some pretty cool things. He's leaning forward. Going to be a virgin, going to get born to a child, the name is going to be called Emmanuel. What? Yeah. God with us. You see, in this place of Scripture, in this whole story, and it's hard to absorb, I understand that because of where we are today in our day and our time, but in this situation, in this circumstance, the people that God had made the promise to had to be thinking, we're in trouble. Like serious, serious trouble. We have nowhere to turn. Our king is wicked. It seems like God has left us to a wicked king. We have no options. Each door is locked. Everywhere we turn, we have nowhere to go. And did you know what I see in this? As those people likely, as they were fearful and they heard the news and they saw the other two nations out there about to attack them, there had to be thinking, God's left us. I have no hope in the world. God's done with us. He has to be done with us. Look at who we have for king. Look at what he did, for crying out loud, to his kid. God's gone. God's done. What they didn't realize is God, oftentimes, in the darkness, is doing some of his greatest work, guys. That oftentimes in your circumstances, oftentimes in my circumstances, when you have no hope and the things you're looking for security, the things you're looking for fulfillment and all these things, whether it's relationships, whether it's money, whether it's jobs, whether it's this or that, and when everything seems to go dark and automatically you look to God and you say, where are you? Where are you? And you pray and you pray and you give and you give and you just keep and keep on. And you get to that point and you feel like, man, it's over. It's over. We're surrounded. We're done. What you see here is just beginning. God sent Isaiah in the darkest hour of Judah to go deliver a message to Ahaz, to the leader of their land, saying, I'm here. And Ahaz, whether or not you allow me to do a sign, whether or not you take my hand that I extend to you out of grace, which is amazing about God, whether you take my hand and you come with me and you place your hope in me and not in Assyria, whether you do that or not, Ahaz, you need to know, this is so much bigger than you. I made a promise. I made a promise to Abraham. I made a promise to David. I made a promise that I'm going to make a great nation. And right now it looks to you that you hold that decision, that power in your hand. No, you don't. The people are over here and they're scared to death of you. They're scared of what the circumstances are and they think it's over. It's not. This is bigger than you. This is bigger than them. This is about me. God looked at him. He said, I'm going to give you a sign. It's going to be a boy born to a virgin. It'll be God with us. Chapters 8, he talks about the ruin of Judah because of Ahaz's wickedness. Chapter 9, he starts trying to encourage the people that were there, the ones that were sitting there going, where's God? Where's God? I mean, when I'm looking for hope, what I place my hope in, it's done, it's done. And in chapter 9, this is incredible. More to the story, verse 6, he's encouraging them. Here's what he says. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no what? End. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That in the midst of this, God had a message for the king, Ahaz. You may turn your back on me. You may put your hope in other things other than me. But I'm still God. And to the people he said, you got a messed up king. You got some really bad circumstances and situations that you're really not capable of overcoming. But I want you to know, I'm still God. And just so you know, I'm going to give you a sign that my promise is still true. My promise is still intact. You can put your hope in me. That in the midst of all these circumstances around you, they are like smoldering wood to me. And here's the promise to you. Jesus is coming. They didn't understand that. Virgin giving birth to a son. His name would be called Emmanuel. Not only that, he'd be called Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. All these names. I believe today, I really, really do, that there are many, many people in life, just like me, and you're in the room. It's just like you. That when you look around at circumstances in your life, when you look at you're without a job, when you look at your health is failing, when you look at your marriage is sideways or ending or wherever you're at, whenever you look at your circumstances and your situations and it seems like all hope is lost, and then you immediately turn to God and you start going, God, my circumstances, the things I look for security and fulfillment and all these things in life, they're just telling me you're gone. You need to know, God is still here. God loves you. God is the one you're to place your hope in, ultimately. You see, the greatest thing about God is this. In the midst of circumstances, of roaring fires in our lives, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What God promises, God will deliver. The question you have and the question I have that we have to look at is this. Are you going to be like Ahaz? The promise was to Ahaz as well. Ahaz had a decision. God extended his hand to him even in the midst of his sin and his wickedness. I can't think of anything more grotesque than to sacrifice your own child. Can you? To a pagan God. And the God of heaven loved him enough to come to him and still say, if you're here and you're an Ahaz, you may not have the power, you may not have the influence, maybe you do, but I promise you this. God's extending his hand to you and he said, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how wicked you are. I don't care how far you feel from me. I don't care any of those things. You, at the end of the day, have a desire for security, a desire for fulfillment, a desire for purpose in your life, and I'm telling you where it's found. It's found in me. It's not found in a power. It's not found in money. It's not found in any of those things. Ultimately, it's found in me. And he said, place your hope in me. If you're here and you're one of those people that were in Israel, that all of your circumstances are saying God's left you. And you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed. And you're calling God, you have to show up. You have to show up. God wants you to know that oftentimes when he seems the darkest and the farthest away from you is probably when he is the most at work and the closest to you. Keep your hope in him. Trust him. And he'll show up. And the greatest thing about God is, and I've seen it in my life and probably some of you have, is when he made that promise to the people and that were underneath the leadership of Ahaz, he said, when I show up, it'll be something no human being could ever do. It'll be very obvious I did it. Isn't that how God works? Then in the midst of your circumstances, when this happens, I'm not going to tell you what it is, right? Or I'll give you a hint. It's a baby born of a virgin or whatever. But when those things happen, when God shows up, when God does what only he can do, it makes every one of us sit here in awe and go, I thought my marriage was over. God intervened. I thought my financial situation was in an utter ruin and God rescued me. I thought my situation was this. Whatever, you fill in the blank and God shows up and you walk away and you shake your head. And the only one you can ever give the glory to, the only one you can ever say is capable of doing that, given the roaring fires in your life, is God. Your hope is in him. Next week, we're going to see that he not only promised, but he delivered. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. God, as we look at history of what you did throughout the ages, it helps us, I believe, it builds our faith to see that we are not the only ones that go through trials and struggles and circumstances that are so much bigger than us that just bring so much fear to our hearts. But we're like every other person that's lived. And God, we are so thankful that just as you showed up in the midst with Ahaz and all the people that were there that were terrified, that God, you want to show up today. And God, you want us to have hope. And Father, here's what we're so thankful for more than anything. For each and every one of us here that we're desperate and saw our desperation in the relationship we didn't have with you. That God, that you sent your Son, Jesus, mighty God, God with us. Take the sin of the world upon him so that we may come to you and call you Father. That God, that you rescued us. You sent us hope. The greatest hope in the world is found in Jesus. And Father, I pray for everyone who's here today that no matter what they're dealing with, that they would place their hope in you, not in things that rust and destroy and go away, but God, only in you. And God, I pray for people who are here today that are hurting. Relationships are just messed up in their life right now. They have a job situation. They have financial situations or work situations. God, where they are so hurt, struggling and wondering where you are. Father, I pray right now and I ask you, God, that you would just in their hearts right now, give them this peace that you say that surpasses all understanding, and that you would guard their heart and their mind in Jesus. And I pray, God, that they would place their hope in you and you alone. Father, thank you for first loving us so that we can love you.